Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we are happy to be on this study for tonight. I pray that everybody had a blessed week or a blessed weekend thus far, and that you're excited about being in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So we've been talking about sanctification and how God uses sanctification as a process to add his holy nature to us. So sanctification entails us being in Christ and remaining in Christ. Christ is sanctification, okay? Christ is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He is love. He's our patience. He is everything that we need is in Christ. So if I just try to seek out the things such as patience, love, and I need more understanding. If you're trying to do it in and of yourself and your strength, you won't find it because we have to remain in Christ. We have to understand that Christ is all of that. He fulfilled everything, okay? So God, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because Christ was the propitiation. He was the satisfaction for man who was torn against or separated from God the Father. So it was Christ that came to reconcile, to redeem, and bring us back. So everything, all God was and is satisfied with Christ. I'm getting a little feedback. If I step out of Christ, then I'm in myself. And we already know the deal with self. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he says, our righteousness is as filthy rags, okay? So we don't want to be in self. Self is the old nature has been contaminated. It has been ruined, and the spirit has been deadened, okay? That's what the fall caused mankind whenever man chose to obey Satan. Satan uses us, and we became, instead of a vessel for God's glory, we became the flesh, and Satan uses us. When we're in the flesh, he uses us for his advantage, okay? Paul said, if you read in Romans 7, you see how the Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Because the body had become compromised, become a vessel for Satan's use. So even though we're in Christ, there's two perspectives. In Christ, in the mind of God, when he sees us perfect because Christ is perfect. So he says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away, and we're becoming what?
New.
New. So the second perspective is that we're also still beholding to our fallen nature or our natural man because it's fallen. Remember, sanctification is a state of transforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, or conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So God see there's two perspectives. There's God's perspective, and then there's the reality of our condition. When you look in the book of Numbers, I think it was chapter 25, 26, 27, when you look in the book of Numbers, you see that Balaam and Balak try to curse the children of Israel. They try to pronounce a curse on Israel. But every time Balaam, who was a backslidden prophet, every time he would go to pronounce a curse, he would bless. He would say the thing how God saw Israel. God saw them as perfect and good and right. And he said they were not attached to other nations. But the reality was, in the wilderness, the Israelites were a mess,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But God's view was that they were righteous in his sight. So when we're in Christ and going, because why? Because they perform the daily sacrifices, and these things allow God to be satisfied because they pointed to Christ in type. But the reality was, in chapter 25, you saw the real nature of Israel. Balaam couldn't get God to curse them, so what did he do? He caused Israel to fornicate and and worship the gods of the Midianites and the Moabites, right? So in chapter 25 of Numbers, we saw the real nature of Israel. Even though God said one thing, y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this is the reality of us in the mind of God, because we're in Christ, we're righteous. See? But the reality is that God has to work on us. And this is what sanctification is about. And this is why we've been in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it just tells us that God intends, after salvation, after giving my life to Christ, he has to work upon me. And mm-hmm. most Christians don't understand that. We think that salvation is just, I gave my life, okay, I go to church, I join, become a member, and put me to work. But most people are pulled away from Christ in that fashion. Most people, if they don't get the proper teaching or understanding of how God operates, and that's what sanctification is about, it's his operation, how he sanctifies and preserves the believers in Christ and through Christ, the process of sanctification. So let's start again. Any questions before I go? We get started with our base scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Okay, Sister Cherry, verse 23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so we already said what sanctification is, and it's that God sets us apart, and he sets us apart for the purpose of wholly transforming us, body, soul, and spirit. Why? To keep us preserved complete and blameless, or without blame, okay? This takes place up until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we say that coming was his parousia, his presence, when God's presence, and his presence began at the rapture. And we discussed last week how he's seated on the throne. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see where he gets off the throne and this presence starts. From heaven, he's hidden behind the cloud, and he travels in the heavens on his way to the earth. Okay, I don't want to get into that right now, but that's his parousia, that's his presence, that's what he's talking about. So during that time, the church is being raptured. Those overcomers, first is the man child, then it's the first fruit overcomers, then lastly it's the full harvest, and you'll see that's where at the last trumpet. Okay, the last trumpet, that's when the rest of the believers are raptured. And that's those that are dead will rise first, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up. Okay? So here, this is what we're going to be. This process will take place with us or on us. Are y'all getting feedback? Some may have to mute the line because I'm just hearing myself double. This process of sanctification, where God is going to sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit, and he's going to preserve us complete or without blame up into the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's at the rapture, okay? Then he says in verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God is faithful to perform this, but I have to be faithful as well. Now, when you read in the verses before it, like we said before, he says, abstain from all or every kind of evil. And then he says, and the God of peace. And I may have to mute some lines because this feedback is still interrupting me here. So he says, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete and without blame. So here we were talking earlier for practical reasons is that we have to keep ourselves preserved blameless, okay? Some of us, we may think that our the way we are after salvation, the way we are, our upbringing, everything that's about us, we may think is right in our sight. The Bible says all the ways of a man seem right in his own sight, okay? he says the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? Okay. So we have to understand that just because I give my life to Christ does not mean that I am complete. Remember, we are a work in progress. So that means sometimes we may have in our mind what a marriage should be or is. Y'all understand? You have some people that, you know, think, okay, the wife's going to be this way and the husband's going to do this and they should do that. But is it according to Scripture? Is it according to the mind of God? So this is why we need sanctification, because God has to transform all of that. And I have to be willing to let God deal with it. I have to confess it. So what happens when he says preserve us blameless body, soul, and spirit means that I have to keep myself from my thoughts, my emotions, my own will. There are a lot of people out there in their own will trying to do ministry. There are a lot of people out there, according to their own will, trying to produce a work for God that God has not ordained. So my job, in order to be preserved blameless, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, I think I said it's chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all bear with me. I'm going to have to mute each line until I can find out which one has this feedback, okay? And when I find it, I'll unmute the lines. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's see here. I think I said verse. I know we started.
Mm-hmm.
Get over here. Chapter 3.
You said 3:12.
Okay.
2 Corinthians 3:12.
Yes. Okay. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, I want us to see that when we're talking about being preserved blameless, we have to keep ourselves from our old deadened life or our deadened spirit. We said last week that to preserve my spirit blameless, I need to rejoice in the Lord, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 on down. There are some things that I have to do to exercise my spirit, to keep it from being deadened. I have to pray without ceasing. And everything, give thanks. This is the will of God, right?
Amen.
So let me go here and mute some lines. Cause are y'all hearing feedback?
I don't hear it.
Yeah, it's on my end. I hear it on my end, but I'm going to do them one by one. If it goes away, then we'll get it. So there are some things that I have to do to continue to exercise my spirit, okay? When I exercise my spirit to stay from the deadening process, remember, the spirit was deadened. So even though I'm in this body of flesh and I'm here on earth, there is the potential to keep my spirit burdened, locked down. You know, if I engage, and we were talking about earlier, if I engage in the the gossip and the things of the world and all these things that I see and hear on TV, it can keep you in that state of being dead. But if we exercise our spirit by way of the Holy Spirit, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will pray without ceasing. I will give thanks in all things. You see, I won't quench the spirit. We have to turn to the Lord. I can't do this in and of my own strength and my own ability, but the Spirit of God, who's mingled with my spirit, he comes to terminate my old life and my old man so that his new nature can be imparted to me. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what we want to look at and talk about, the unveiling of the mind. Okay, let's start again at verse 12.
Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Okay. So here we talked, we started last week, and we were talking about how how Moses was in the presence of God, and when he went to the presence of God, he would glow, right? And so when he glowed and all this stuff, he would teach to the people, and then he would put the veil over his face. Now, the scriptures that it was like a lightning, shooting and lightning over on his face, and the people were just gazing at him. So he would put a veil over his face, and the people couldn't see that this glory was fading. Moses was a type of the law. He represented the law. So the people of God couldn't see that the law was going to fade go away. It was going to be done with, okay? And so this is in types and shadows. He put that veil. So when they, here it says, it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use much boldness. I'm in the expanded Greek. And are not like Moses, who put a veil on his face, so that the sons of Israel would not gaze at the end of that which was being done away with. Okay? So remember, a lot of times in this Old Testament, it's a book of pictures, types, and shadows. Okay? Moses was a type of the law, and the law was to pass or fade away. And so by covering Moses' face, the people couldn't see the law was going to be done away with. See this? So the veil hindered them. So when they were reading the Old Testament, they couldn't see that the law was going to be done away with because Christ would fulfill it. See? So even to this day, the Jews still read the law. They still have this veil. They don't see Christ. Verse 14 says, but their thoughts were hardened, for until the present day the same veil remains at the reading of the old covenant, it not being unveiled to them, that the veil is being done away with in Christ. See this? Christ tore and rent the veil, the middle wall of partition, when at his death. Christ was the last Adam. Christ was the representative. He was our propitiation. When you look at all the sacrifices in types and shadows, it was a type of, it pointed to Christ as our offering, our sin offering, our burnt offering, our drink offering. All those things pointed to what Christ would do and be in different aspects, okay? So the Israelites could not see that Moses was going to pass away. He was just there in types. The law was there in types and shadows. And Christ, through his death, would do away with the law because he fulfilled it. Okay? Any questions on that? All right. So it says here, but their thoughts were hardened. Let me tell you what the words mean here. Let me get to that. The word thought, it said here, originally things which proceed out of the mind. Hence, derivatively, the minds themselves. So their minds were hardened. And so it was hardened because they couldn't see that the law was going to be done away, that Christ was going to fulfill it, right? Mm-hmm. So here it says, when it says, but their thoughts were hardened, for until the present day the same veil remains at the reading of the old covenant, it not being unveiled to them, that the veil is being done away in Christ. It refers to the fact that the veil is being done away with in Christ. So since this fact had not been unveiled to the sons of Israel, their thoughts were hardened, and their minds were blinded. See this? So if we don't relay this to others, they can be in religious church, not seeing Christ doing away with law, and law is not just the Ten Commandments. Law is any rule, anything that we look to be delivered, to be changed, to be transformed. You know, sometimes we think our efforts to please God makes us holy. There's no outside force that I could ever do that will make me holy inwardly. There's no outside activity or thing that I could do. This is why when you look at the Judaizers thought that by being, they said, you know, yeah, you're saved. Okay, good. They told the Christians in Galatia, but they wanted to add circumcision. So by adding circumcision, they were going to make void Christ. Christ would become of none effect in their lives. This is why we have to be very careful. And so Christ would have been of none effect, and they would not have been able to, their hearts would have been hardened and their minds would have been blinded. See that? Mm-hmm. Their hearts would have been hardened and their minds would have been blinded. And it's the same for us. Anytime we go to add to God or to Christ and his salvation plan of redemption, anytime we try to, I'm going to do this more, I'm going to read more, I'm going to pray more. Now, I'm not saying don't do those things, but I'm saying when we do it in the energy of our own strength and we do it from an outside source, us trying to do it without the Spirit prompting and leading, then as the sons of Israel, their thoughts were hardened and their minds were blinded. The veil is being done away with in Christ through the new covenant economy. So yet it still remains on their heart when they read the old covenant. The Jews don't acknowledge the new covenant. They only acknowledge the first the Pentateuch. So they don't believe in Christ. They're still waiting on a Messiah. This is why the Antichrist will rise up. And they will embrace him because they're still seeking a Messiah. The Antichrist will show up, and I'm still muting some lines, y'all. I'm still trying to find it. Bear with me. The Antichrist will show up, and he will make them think that he can bring peace. And this is why it's important that you and I, when we look at the world events and the things going on around us, we have to look at Israel as a prophetic time clock, okay? Because Israel will not accept Christ, did not accept Christ, but they will accept this Antichrist. And he will have a peace treaty with them for 7 years. 7-year treaty, right? But what will happen is halfway through, he will break this treaty, okay? And so the Antichrist will be fully empowered by Satan. He will be used, Satan will use him. He will be, the Bible says he'll be a genius in politics and military strategist. He'll be very extraordinary, okay? And so this is why Israel will embrace him. It's because they're still seeking a Messiah. And so because their minds are blinded, their thoughts and their hearts are hardened and their minds are blinded, so therefore they can't see that the reading of the old covenant is done away. Go ahead.
So they just read the five books of the Old Testament?
Yes, they deal with the Old Covenant. They deal with the Old Covenant. They look to the Old Covenant. And when they look to the old Covenant, and that can be more than the five books. The first five books are the Pentateuch. But they're not trusting or believing in the Messiah. They're still looking for, they never embraced him. So they're still looking for a Savior.
Okay.
In the new covenant, Christ fulfilled that. So we look back to what Christ has done. In the old covenant, they were looking forward. But now that Christ has fulfilled and died and fulfilled what God required, he now we look forward to him, his coming back for the millennial reign. Okay? We're not looking for a Messiah. We're looking for a ruler. He will rule on the throne, and he will, he's the Savior, he's the he's fully man, and he's fully God. Okay? So this is why their minds are blind. This is why you and I must get beyond our own thoughts, our own precepts, concepts. Understand, we have to let the Spirit of God engage in us, have his way in our lives. We have to let the Spirit of God move in us and work in us, okay? If not, and we can't, and we're not preserved blameless, then we will be deceived into doing a lot of things that God has not led us to do. This is why in Matthew 7, they could say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And he says, depart from me, I know you not. It's not the fact that he didn't know who they were. It's just the fact that he never came to know them and never required them to do whatever it was that they did. So if they stayed in the vein of their tradition, of their doctrine, and they did things out of the old man or the old way of thinking or the natural way of thinking because it was passed down, how can you come to know Christ? How can you come to know God or understand his ways and what he requires?
Amen.
See this? So their thoughts, our thoughts, we just like Israel can be hardened in our thoughts. We can be hardened and we can be blinded. You see this? It says, but their thoughts were hardened, for until the present day, the same veil remains at the reading of the old covenant. What veils do we have? What veils do we have that's preventing us from seeing Christ in his fullness? That's preventing us from seeing Christ in his glory. Remember, God's life has to be added to us. Upon salvation, we get God's life. But we have to, it's based upon growth. And how much you and I grow is how much will determine how much holiness and how much of the holy element of God will be added to me. So when I get saved, I may be a little holy because God's life is in me. But I have to grow in that divine life, in that nature. And that's what makes me more and more holy. It's the growing of his life that's added to me, his holy nature that's added into me. And that's what sanctification is. This growth process is called sanctification. It's God's life being, and we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, how God wanted to make his abode in us, meaning he wants to spread out, make his home, settle down in us. And I'm still muting lines because I still got some feedback. Y'all bear with me. So understand, you got to understand, it's very important that you and I preserve ourselves blameless in holiness. The way we preserve ourselves blameless, it means that I have to go to God and allow God to expose my mind, expose my thinking, expose my plans and motives and will. Ask God to reveal me. And when he reveals me to me, I have to be willing, not veil myself, not see myself and then go another way, but I have to continue to allow God to unveil, strip my, this is what sanctification does. It unveils my mind. You may have been mad at a sister or a brother for years, and then one day God will, if you're honest and you seeking God, you and I will be like, Lord, show me. And when he shows you and I ourselves, he will reveal that the wrong was you.
Amen.
He will show you that you did this to this brother or sister to offend them. And if we are willing, we will let God deal with us. We will admit what we are. Right?
Amen.
So the way that I have to continue to preserve myself blameless, if I'm sick in my body, Do I just lay there and let the situation get worse? Or do I get up and go to a doctor?
Yes.
Doctor reveal what's wrong, and I admit, okay, yep, this is it. I see it. And then the doctor prescribed me some medicine. Do I just sit there and say, I'm sick. I'm sick, y'all. Satan, I rebuke you. I'm sick.
No.
To preserve your body to become healthy, what do? You take the medication, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And in taking medication, you're trying to preserve your body, right?
Right.
So the same way you and I, when God reveals to us that we're sick, sometimes we don't know we're sick until we have symptoms. Sometimes those symptoms are shown through my outburst of wrath or different situations that God has to use to get me to see myself, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when he exposes me, I don't run away and hide. I have to allow his light to continue to shine upon me. And as he shines upon me, he will reveal to me that I am not in conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up? What was the first thing he said? When King Uzziah died, which was what he put his hope in, he said, I saw the Lord, what, high and lifted up, and his train filled the what? Temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
In order for God's train to fill the temple, I have to let God bring down some things in my life. The very thing that Uzziah was looking to for his hope had to be brought down. Okay? When it was brought down, they were very disappointed because King Uzziah was a good king, but King Uzziah got prideful and tried to offer up the sacrifice that only the priest was required to do. And because of that, he was struck with leprosy. And so when King Uzziah died, they were heartbroken, but it worked for the good because then Isaiah could see the
mm-hmm.
Lord high and lifted up. See that?
Amen.
Some things that we are putting our trust in and depending upon have to come down. And when they come down, we can finally see the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We can worship him. Because the first thing that Isaiah saw was himself. How many of us are willing, Sister Cherry, I think that's your line. How many of us are willing to admit what we are and allow God to remove the veil? See, it doesn't feel good. And this is why God is forced oftentimes to strip us or allow us to go through things so we can see ourselves as we really are. See that? We have to let God have his perfect work in our lives. We have to let God have his perfect way. So here in verse 15, it says in the expanded Greek, let me see here. Verse 15. Okay, Sister Cherry, I'm muted so you can read the scripture.
Okay. 15.
Uh-huh.
But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
Okay. So this veil here is referring to Moses writing the Pentateuch. So it is the Pentateuch, and that's in John 5:47, okay? So here, this veil, like we said before, this veil represents whatever is hindering us from seeing Christ in his glory. It's thoughts, it's things of the mind, things that we have upbringings, previous teachings. They veil us from seeing Christ. Remember, like I said, with the Judaizers, they came in and tried to stop the Christians in Galatia from going on in Christ, in the book of Galatians. Paul said, O foolish Galatian, in chapter 3, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And so the background was these Judaizers were bringing in, they were saying you're saved, but you need to add to Christ. You see this? Sometimes we have beliefs and previous teachings and all these things. You have to do away with those things. This veil has to be taken away. So with Isaiah, when King Uzziah died, that veil was removed and he could see the Lord. You see what I'm saying? What is it in our lives that's preventing us from seeing Christ high and lifted up, all in his glory, all the riches of Christ? See, we got some church traditions. We got some church, you know, these different things that preconceived thoughts and ideas and what we think people should act and what they should do. And we talked about them before. It can be family life. Even in a marriage, you can have your idea of what marriage should be like, and it can be a hindrance to your spouse because you're putting them in bondage because you think they should treat you a certain way or they should act a certain way. You see, we put people in bondage because we have these high things in our mind lifted up, these veils have to come down. Now, notice in verse 16, he said, in 15, it said, indeed, unto this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See that? The veil can only be taken away when the heart turns to the Lord. So it says, this indicates that when their heart is away from the Lord, the veil lies on their heart. But when their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Actually, their turned away heart is the veil. So to turn their heart to the Lord is to take away the veil. That makes sense? When you and I turn away from God, and it can be in circumstances, situations, you know, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. There are things that happen that turns our good things can turn us away from the Lord. So is my heart turned away from God? And remember, my heart entails the conscience, which is the part of the spirit of a man, and then the rest is the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. So I have to, all those things, my conscience, mind, will, and emotions have to be turned wholly to the Lord. Only then will this veil be removed. Now, I can't partially, okay, I believe God over in here, but right here, Lord, you, no. I have to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and my strength. See this? That means with everything, all of my being, I have to turn. Think about it. Even in politics, I was talking to somebody, a brother, and he was talking to me about how all his life he was brought up Democrat and he voted. And then he was talking about, you know, black this, black that, blah, blah, blah. And I mentioned in Joshua, I think it was chapter 13 or chapter 5, when the commander of the Lord showed up and Joshua drew out his sword, and he said, are you for us or for our enemies? And immediately he said, neither. And it was a pre-incarnate of Christ who he was talking to. And he said, neither. But as captain of the command, or the commander of the Lord, you know, you should be for me. And so many times we get caught up with parties and race and culture. It pulls our heart, turns our heart away from Christ, and there we go, doing things, voting in such a way that's contrary to the things of God. And you have to take that veil that's on your mind because it was an upbringing, something you always done because that's all you knew to do, and you have to let God deal with. See, we're not here about sides and support sides. It's about what's right in the sight of God. And so the media and the things of the world system will try to pull us with the culture, and because of your skin color, then, you know, make us either a victim or thank you that you have arrived. We can't get caught up in that. We have one purpose. That's what it means to have a singleness of purpose. We have to have our mind stayed on him. To be pure in heart means I have one purpose. I don't side because you're black or you're white or you're Hispanic. I'm not siding with you because you're of this party or that party. But I side with what God's word says about the situation. And there are not too many of us as Christians that can handle the pressure of family or friends who side with the world. And this is where God is saying, I need to deal with you. I need to remove this veil. You need to come. When you turn to me wholeheartedly and you come to know who I am and you want me more than you want to be in the friend of the world and the friend of people, when you come to want me, you will turn your heart wholeheartedly to me and allow me to fill you. And God will give you and I the boldness to stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. You see? This is why God is dealing with us. He has to remove these veils. As Christians, we have veils upon our hearts. Now, any questions before we go further? Let me try to see. I'm mute, so if anybody got any questions here. So in verse 17, any questions or comments? Okay. Verse 17, Sister Cherry.
Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
All right. Here in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit. Now, you have that thing is packed with a whole lot of stuff because Christ became the life-giving spirit, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So after he was crucified and resurrected and ascended, notice that he blew upon, well, before he was ascended, he blew upon the disciples. And when he blew upon them the breath of life, he said, receive. So this is Christ's spirit, okay? He became the all-inclusive triune. It is the whole God package into us. The Spirit of God entails the triune God, okay? And so Christ now, he's in heaven and he's also in us, okay? So here, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is he? Where is he? Y'all help me out. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? I know you're probably saying something, but I had to. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Y'all can say something too now. Help me out.
In us?
Yes.
In us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. So, the Lord is the Spirit. He's in heaven and he's in us. Okay? Always remember that. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, guess what? What we have? There is liberty or what? Freedom. Okay? So, the job of the Spirit in us is to liberate us from the bondages of whatever these veils are that we have that's in the way, whatever these hang-ups, hook-ups, whatever's in our lives that's preventing us from seeing the Lord high and lifted up. Now notice verse 18. Let's keep going.
But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay. Now, notice here, the Spirit, again, I want to add, is the ultimate expression of the triune God. Okay? He's the ultimate expression. He had to be processed. Christ had to go through to become the ultimate expression of the triune God who dwells in us. So the Spirit of the Lord is the Lord himself with whom is freedom. And what is he freeing us from? Freedom from the letter of the law under the veil. That's in Galatians 2:4 and Galatians 5:1. So in verse 18, he says, but we all with unveiled, mine says unveiled or opened faces, the but indicates that we believers are different from the children of Israel. How? They were what? Veiled, right? But we with a what? Unveiled or open face, behold and reflect like a mirror the glory of the Lord. As you, when you read in Revelation, you'll see how Christ's eyes, you know, a lot of times people take that scripture when it shows Christ and it says his skin, it was as bronze and his hair was like wool and his eyes were like fire. And these eyes were penetrating. You know, they try to say that Christ was black because of that. That had nothing to do with skin color. Okay? Don't get caught up. This, again, that's a veiled face. That's a person that's veiled. Why? Because they've been taught something, some religious tradition that was passed down, and it has nothing to do with skin color. It has everything to do with Christ and him judging and him piercing us with his judging eyes, flames of fire. And when we behold Christ, we should be transformed. You think about it. When you were a child, sometimes your parents in church didn't have to say a word. If you were in church cutting up, they gave you a what?
A look.
Yes. When they gave you that look, what did you do? What did you do as a child?
Straighten up.
See what I'm saying? Because that piercing, that piercing look that your mom or your dad gave you, you knew, straighten up. So this is the same look. This is what it's referring to, how Christ, he has to, when we gaze at Christ, you can't stay the same. We looking at it on a lower level of our parents, and when they gave, as a child, they gave us that look, we knew that it was going to be on if we didn't straighten up. And it's the same way with Christ. So when we, with an unveiled face, we behold and reflect like a mirror the glory of God, and guess what he does? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as from the Lord Spirit, or as by the Spirit. This is the same. God is working, but he has to get the veil to be removed or uplifted from us so that he can settle down and his train can fill the temple. Okay? This is the only way. When we turn, see, when you in religion, most of the time people giving you orders, they telling you what's not right, but they never tell you how to fix what's not right. So what you find yourself doing is checking boxes and doing the external things to make yourself think you're right externally. But are you turning to the Lord? Are you seeing his gaze? Are you looking at him as if you're looking at in a mirror and being reflected and being changed by the glory or transform? Here goes that word, transform. It's sanctification. In sanctification, we're being transformed. So because you're in sanctification doesn't mean you're just sitting there. This is what happens. As I'm unveiled, see, the Spirit of God through the cross terminates me, causes me to get out of myself. This is why Moses had to go through the ordeal he went through in Egypt. When he killed the man and they were after him, he left Egypt. That circumstance caused Moses to flee. Moses thought because the children of Israel knew he would be a deliverer, or God called him to be a deliverer, Moses immediately tried to do it in the energy of what he knew, in his strength, in the natural man. But Moses had to be unveiled. The veil that was over his eyes prevented him from seeing what God's will and desire was. So what had to happen was the experience of Egypt pushed him into a wilderness. And by being in a wilderness, this is where we come. God strips us of everything that we lean and depend upon. And being stripped of the things that we lean and depend upon causes us to do what? One day Moses saw a bush on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And because the bush was not consumed, Moses turned. See this? When he turned, everything that he ever learned in Egypt went away. Why? Because he was beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is why Moses' face shone. He was in God's presence, and he was being transformed. See this? It was a picture of how we're to be transformed from into the same image Remember, we're created in the image and likeness of God to be an expression. That's what glory is. Glory is being the express image of God, God expressing his life in and through us. This is done by the Spirit. Any questions before I go further? So let me read here. It says, but indicates that we believers are different from the children of Israel. They were veiled, but we with unveiled face behold and reflect like a mirror the glory of the Lord, and thus being transformed into the same image as the Lord from glory to glory. Okay? So we have to learn, it says here, the apostles who, as the examples and representatives of believers, are the ministers of Christ. Here, the glory is related to the apostles, the ministers of the new covenant. So this shows that the ministry of the new covenant is not merely an activity carried out by the new covenant ministers. Rather, it is what the new covenant ministers are. See this? Many people are more focused on their ministry. But the new covenant ministry is about who and what we are in Christ. It's about transforming us. You see this? We have to be one with the ministry of Christ. And we have to be in the very image of Christ to reflect Christ to others. This is what true ministry is about. It's not about how many pews I can fill and how my personality. See, we're supposed to be hidden in Christ, and we're supposed to be transformed by Christ. Anybody got any questions? Let's turn over to, I think I told y'all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See how much time flies. And I think we start at verse 13. Again, we read this before, but I want to read the whole context of it, okay? So let's start at verse 13. I'll start reading if you hadn't gotten there, Sister Cherry.
Yeah. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Okay, so the day of Christ's second coming, when he will judge all the believers, this is what this is talking about in verse 13, that day will manifest. It says, the work of each will become manifest, for the day will declare it. And so we have to see here that whatever you do, this is why it has to be done, when we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, by the Spirit. We, with unveiled faces, are being transformed. This is the work he's talking about. When you and I allow this process to take place, God's operation, and we behold him as in a mirror, then we're going to be transformed. I have to keep gazing, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? I can't look. This is what being preserved blameless in holiness means. This is why he says abstain from all appearance of evil. You have to guard your ears. You have to guard it is very hard to guard the body from all the things that we encounter in this life, the world system, because the body is the utmost thing or outer thing that touches it and deals with it. The soul and the spirit is inwardly, right? They're inward organs. But the body is physically, it can see, this is why he says abstain from all appearance of evil. So everything, the body, the spirit, and the soul have to be preserved blameless. And so my emotions, my will, some of us hang out in the emotions. You cannot, like I was telling y'all earlier, you may have the desire to, you know, to gossip, the to do whatever, engage in certain things. There are some things you can't watch. I can't watch. You may think it don't affect you, but those images burn in the mind, and it can keep you and I from staying in holiness, being blameless in holiness. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we have a responsibility, and that is to abstain from all appearance of evil, to keep my mind stayed on him, to stay in the word of God, to fellowship with the believers and the saints, to praise and rejoice in God and pray without ceasing. See, if I'm not exercising my spirit spiritually to do those things, the Spirit of God will prompt me. But I can't let the weight of the world, that's why he says laying aside every weight and sin that easily beset us, run this race with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's in Hebrews 12, right? If we're going to run this race, got to run it with patience, looking to Jesus. This is the only way God can uplift the veils that have been laid down or placed upon our hearts. And as we turn to him, God can uplift them because I'm beholding him and I'm reflecting him. I'm not looking at him 1 minute and then walk away and go my own way. It is the Spirit of God that's going to do this. So here in 1 Corinthians, he says, if anyone's work, which he has built upon the foundation, remains, he will receive a reward, right? So the work of the Spirit, me working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, that's why it's called a work. The work that remains must be of gold, silver, and precious stone. This is what the Spirit builds in us. We are petrified wood. We are just like petrified wood. When you look at petrified wood, I think I told y'all this before. I went to a doctor's office, and there was a big old replica of it. It looked like a log. Okay, it was huge, but when you got close to it, it was all stone. Beautiful, precious stones. And what happened was, and when you're dealing with wood that sits in water, a tree that falls in the water, over time, the water washes out the natural casing of the wood. All the natural attributes of the wood is being washed away, but being replaced with the minerals and the rocks, and it becomes like a big, precious stone. Beautiful. Okay, you can go to some, you can go over into the canyons or wherever, and you can see some of these precious stones. Okay, so what happens is it looks like a log, it looks like a tree, but when you get to it, it's all rock material, precious stone. This is what Christ has to do in us. Even though I'm outwardly look like my old created self, God comes in through the Spirit, washes me with the water of his word, and all the attributes of God remain, but my naturalness goes away. And what do you have remaining? A very precious stone. See this? Very precious stone in the sight of God. So here, is it gold that stands? Is it silver? Precious stones, or is it wood, hay, or stubble? And if it is, it says, if anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the believer is not being judged for his salvation, he's being judged for his works. This is the judgment seat of Christ, okay? So notice verse 16. This is what I want to be before we close here. Verse 16.
Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
This just confirms what we read earlier, when it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty." So now we found out what? That we are the temple, and God dwells where?
In us.
Christ, right. So the Spirit of Christ is in us, the triune God. Verse 17.
If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
Okay. So it says here, the salvation that we have received in Christ is not by our works. That's Titus 3 and 5. And it is eternal and unchangeable in nature. Hebrews 5 and 9 and John 10, 28 through 29. Hence, those believers whose Christian works are not approved by the judging Lord and who suffer the loss of reward will still be saved. Because God's salvation is a free gift to all believers for eternity. Whereas the Lord's reward to those, not all believers whose Christian works are approved by him is for the kingdom age. So the reward is an incentive for their Christian work. So this is the reward. So it's based upon the kingdom age or the millennial reign will be for the overcomers who lived in this life and did the will of God. This is why he says in Matthew 7, depart from me, I know you not. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. It means, we just read it, they will suffer loss, and that loss is a reward. Now, last week I told y'all to read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I think it was talking about the seven churches. You will see where Christ tells the church if they are overcomers, then they will gain or lose a reward. Did anybody get to read that? We'll probably hit that next week. But I want to read this because it leads up to that. This is why it's important that you and I remain in Christ and allow the sanctification and transformation to take place. It is because it will produce a work in you and I, and this work is not made or done by our own efforts, just like the petrified wood. It was because of the water rushing in and back and forth in the log that over time it became this stone. And the natural casing of the wood was washed away. But it was still in the image of that log. Okay? It looked just like a log, but it was all rock. And this is how God wants to be in us. We're the temple. And being in Christ, the Spirit of God, through his activity in our life, going back and forth, washes out the old creation, and I'm becoming new, okay? And what, based upon the work of the Spirit in my life, will determine the reward that the believer gains or loses. And on that note, we're going to close, but we'll pick up next week on this topic, and we'll continue dealing with the overcomer, okay? So if you have questions or comments, hold on the line. We'll take those at the end of the call. But we want to thank each of you for tuning in tonight. It's very important that we understand that there's nothing we could ever do to earn salvation. But after the believer is saved, we have to go on and allow God's life and his work to take place in us so that God can calculate or bring to the ultimate conclusion his salvation, his great plan of salvation being worked out in us. God is freeing us from the bondages of sin, self, the world, and Satan. He desires that we be rooted and grounded in Christ so that the work of the Spirit can produce a gold, silver, or precious stone so that the day that the Lord returns, he can reward us, okay? So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.